Church. My name is Caleb. I serve as one of the pastors here at Desert Springs. We're going to continue on today in our sermon series called Incarcerated Christmas. We'll be in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. If you're joining us online, you can open up a new browser, go to Bible.com. For those in the room, it's also available in the handout that you received on your way in. Before I do that, wanted to invite you to join us on Christmas Eve. So Christmas Eve, we're going to have services at 3:30 and 5. You can find more information in your handout or on our website, dsbc.church. But I want to let you in on a little secret. Before the services, we're going to have live music performed by some of our Adventure Kids, Journey, and Student Ministries. They're going to be performing on the patio. There's going to be hot chocolate and some goodies. And so I'd invite you to come early to our Christmas Eve services. Again, the services are 3:30 and 5. But for about 30 minutes prior to each service, we're going to have some live music and some goodies out on the patio. Would love to have you join us for that on Christmas Eve, which is, which day again is that? It's the night before, help me out. It's the night before Christmas, that's right. So Christmas Eve will be on December 24th. We'd love to have you join us for that. So we're in a series called Incarcerated Christmas, in which we're looking at specifically portions of Scripture that give hope in the midst of darkness. And we're looking at Christians throughout history who have been incarcerated at one point in time or the other. We're also doing this in recognition that during this Advent season, as we await Christmas, Advent is a season of longing and expectation. We know that today there are Christians around the world who are either incarcerated or persecuted or being resisted simply because of their faith. And so throughout this Advent, we have been praying not only that God would speak to our hearts and work in our community, but praying in recognition and solidarity with those around the world who are persecuted for their faith. And I want to invite you, if you'd like to join us, we're doing daily prayer prompts via text. You can find more information in your handout. Also, our prayer garden is available during the week for you. Again, more information in your handout. But that's available to you as a quiet place to pray and to reflect, especially this Advent season. And there's some prayer prompts available for you in the prayer garden as well. Today, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, most folks, when they think about Christmas season or Advent season, they're not usually thinking about Deuteronomy. In fact, most people are never actually thinking about the book of Deuteronomy. And if you didn't know that Deuteronomy is a book in the Bible, don't worry, that's like most of us in the room. I went to seminary, I kind of forget sometimes that it's there, but that's okay, because today we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 at a moment that seems to be like completely out of place for an Advent sermon. We're going to look in Deuteronomy 32 about a dude's death. Specifically, a guy named Moses. Now, Moses, for those of you guys seen the movie about that guy, there's been a few movies. There's like, what's the one with the commandments and Charlton Heston when he starts the NRA, and it's the, what's that one? Ten Commandments, and then there's another one, an animated feature. Does anybody know that Moses movie? What was that one called? Prince of Egypt. Yeah, so there's movies about this guy. Well, those are all based on this portion of Scripture, Exodus through Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 32, you get God telling Moses about his death. Now, are you excited about this? All right, now I want to just notice some of Moses' life. So Moses was born into oppression. In fact, the Pharaoh had ordered that every child born, every male born, would be put to death. So he's growing up in a traumatized, oppressed community. And through a miracle of God, he is raised in the palace, and God calls him to lead the people of God out of slavery in Egypt into what's sometimes referred to as the land of promise, or the promised land. So Moses has this huge mantle of responsibility placed on him where he's miraculously born, and he's raised up, and then he is commissioned or called by God to lead his people into freedom, out of slavery. And so Moses takes on this mantle, and he leads the people. But one of the things that you'll notice throughout the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is that Moses' life is not one of just like pure progress. In fact, in Moses' life, as he's leading these people out of slavery, there's kind of like two steps forward, one step back kind of rhythm, where where there's this really cool act of God and deliverance or faithfulness, but then like the people rebel. Or there's an act of God's provision and then the people start grumbling. Or even with Moses, he shows radical acts of faithfulness in God, but then also times severe doubt or even neglect. And so Moses' life, like all of our lives, has ups and downs. And Moses was called to lead the people into the land of promise. And as the people are approaching the land of promise, after all of this good and bad, after all of this success and failure, Moses, likely exhausted, is ready to finish the job. He's ready to lead the people into the promised land. And just as they're approaching the promised land, something happens. God says to Moses, "You're not going in." We're going to do that one more time. Just as they're about to go into the promised land, after all of this lifetime of labor, it's the one singular vision that Moses has had. He's been leading his people to this promised land. And just as they're approaching the promised land, God says to Moses, "You're going to die on the outside." Exactly, right now. Here's why this is a great text for Advent. Because Advent is a season of longing, of expectation, of recognizing that there is brokenness and evil and injustice in the world, and it's the heart longing that God would come and fix it, that he would restore all that which is broken again. It's a longing that exists in every human heart, the longing for that which is corrupted and broken to be made whole and pure again. But here's the deal about Advent. In the biblical story, there is this deep longing, and not everybody gets to see it. Advent is a season of longing. Moses was longing to lead into the promised land. And yet, not everybody gets to see it. In fact, in the biblical story, most of the people you find hoping in the salvation that God is going to bring, they don't actually get to see it. The very few who do rejoice. Here's why I think this is helpful for us in Advent. Have you ever given yourself to something, made some progress, something that you're passionate about, something that you love, some vision or direction that you want to see come to fruition, and then it just collapses? Or external forces push back against you? Or you think you're moving in a progress, you think you're having progress towards something that you are passionate about, and then all of a sudden, someone who's more powerful than you, someone who has greater position than you, someone with whom you fundamentally disagree, they just shut it down. Has this ever happened to y'all? Some of those disappointing times in my life have been when I have felt like God has called me to something and I'm using my energy, my time, my resources to push that thing forward, to be faithful in what I think God has called me to, and then all of a sudden, the whole thing just collapses. Advent is a season of longing. It's a season of the heart wanting God to make it right. And so if you've ever felt that longing, I want to invite you to, with fresh eyes and ears, engage Deuteronomy 32 with me. But we're going to do it through the story of three people who saw Deuteronomy 32 as a space of hope. So I'm brand new at this. I'm going to get a good one. Give me a few hundred more. I got to get my reps in. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, I shared with you about this dude named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a Lutheran German pastor who was coming up in the 1920s, and he was training for ministry as the Third Reich was coming to power in Germany. So he, like, parallel tracks. Bonhoeffer is becoming a minister. He's going to seminary, training, all that kind of stuff. And as he's training, the Third Reich is gaining power. He's watching his country give in to the totalitarian fascist regime of Adolf Hitler. Now, Bonhoeffer, and I shared this a couple weeks ago, and I'm not going to go through his full story, but he was arrested in 1943 by the Gestapo, and then he was executed on April 9th, 1945, just weeks before Liberation Day. And this is a picture of Bonhoeffer. He's also a bespectacled, pudgy, balding man, so I love this guy. As many heroes as we can have that have those features, I am chef's kiss. Okay, so Bonhoeffer, in his development, a decade before he was executed, he spent time studying at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, which is in what country? America, that's right. So he came to America, and one of the things that he did was he studied at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, and one of his classmates, Frank Fisher, who was also training to be in the ministry, took him to a place in New York City, an area called Harlem. Some of y'all are probably familiar with Harlem, an Abyssinian Baptist church in Harlem. Now, here's why this is important. One of the things that Bonhoeffer complains about in his journals is that he's going to all these different churches, these really like fancy, powerful, eloquent speakers are at the forefront of the church. But one of the things that he was lamenting is he never heard Christ preached. Moreover, he didn't hear Christ live, he didn't see Christ lived out. He was lamenting, I went to this church and they were preaching a wonderful sermon. There was just no Jesus in it. And he was looking for the crucified, risen Christ to be not only proclaimed from the pulpit, but to be lived out in the people. And he found it in Harlem. So one of the things that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this bespectacled theologian from, Lutheran theologian from Germany, he's in New York City. His classmate, Frank Fisher, who is an early civil rights leader, he invites him to join him in Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem. So this is a picture of Harlem around that time. And one of the things that Bonhoeffer notices is he said in some of his journals, I finally heard Christ preached. Moreover, I heard him worshiped and I saw him lived out. And I saw it in Harlem. And there's a type of music, sometimes we refer to it today as like gospel music. But in Bonhoeffer's day, it's called spirituals, and he buys all of these like vinyl records of spirituals and takes them back with him to Germany. In fact, one of the things that we know through Bonhoeffer's life is that part of the Christian resistance to the Third Reich was empowered by those spirituals that came out of Harlem. Could you imagine a bunch of Germans sitting around the fireside in Berlin listening to things like songs like Wade in the Water, or Amazing Grace, finding a strength there to stand against one of the most evil empires that we've seen in modern history. Bonhoeffer was so influenced by Fisher and other civil rights-oriented pastors that as he was leaving Germany, Fisher said, hey, when you go back home, I want you to tell our story. And they saw in the history of the Black Church, in Lutheran Germany, an example of how to stand against evil empire. When there's a calling on one's life to move towards wholeness, to move towards freedom, to move towards justice, and there's so much pressure being pushed back against, one of the things that we can do is listen to others in different contexts, in different times and places, about how they found God to be good, how they found Jesus to be precious, how they saw Christ to be powerful, and in their encouragement, we too can find encouragement. And so one of the things that we can learn from Bonhoeffer is, if you're sensing that Advent-like longing for things to be made whole and you're feeling resistance or pushback, one of the things I think Bonhoeffer's example gives to us is the reminder we can learn from each other, even those who are nothing like us. And so you see in Bonhoeffer, Bonhoeffer is influenced by Frank Fisher and others. Now here's the connection, so follow me here. So this is like the 1920s. So Fisher then moves to Tennessee, becomes a pastor at West Hunter Street Baptist Church, and he succeeded, this is in Atlanta, excuse me, he succeeded by a person named Ralph Abernathy. So Ralph Abernathy, in the a few years later, after Fisher resigns and finishes his ministry there, Pastor Ralph Abernathy takes over in 1961. Now, some of you may remember Abernathy. Abernathy was Martin Luther King Jr.'s bestie. So if they had the talk back then, they would have been doing those joint TikToks. You guys know what I'm talking about? These two peas in a pod. On multiple occasions, MLK referred to Ralph as his best and closest friend. In fact, they were so tight that these two pastors together 19 times between 1955 and 1968. I've got some pastor friends. We'll see how many of them left. We'll see. We're going to see. Everyone says, oh, brother, I'm with you. Yeah, we're going to see, okay? We're going to see. So Abernathy and King were together, and some of you may be familiar with this quote. Abernathy coined this phrase, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. So that came from Pastor Abernathy. And one of the contexts to remember, this is the heat of the civil rights movement. And they're not only standing against racism and institutionalized and systemic racism, they're also standing for the poor, they're also standing for the disenfranchised, for the rights of the immigrant, the poor, the widow, the orphan, as Scripture so frequently calls us to. And on many occasions, Abernathy felt that push of resistance, moving forward towards liberation, moving forward towards this call that God had placed on his life as a minister, as a civil rights activist, and on many occasions, whether it was the city, state, or federal officials, whether it was people who had power and influence, whether it was people who just with their physical bodies were standing in the way and threatening, if not causing direct violence, on many occasions, Abernathy and King met that resistance. And this quote is a reminder that when we can't see over the pain, the resistance, when we can't see the future, we can see the one who holds the future. So I want to encourage you today, if you're feeling that resistance, that you can't, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, one, welcome to the club. One of the practices in that Christianity has embodied for thousands of years is the practice of lament. To lament is to say out loud the sadness, the grief, even the despairing of the heart. And much of our lament comes from the fact that what we hope will happen tomorrow does not seem like it's going to happen tomorrow. And so sometimes we can't see tomorrow, but we can fix our eyes on the one who holds tomorrow. So a question perhaps that Abernathy might have for us today is, where are you fixing your eyes? Where is your gaze aimed? Is it on tomorrow or to the one who holds tomorrow? And so, Abernathy and King were together on April 3rd, 1968. Abernathy and King shared a hotel room. Remember, best buds. And they shared a hotel room out of the door of which the next day, April 4th, King would be assassinated. This was 5 days before the anniversary Bonhoeffer's execution at the hands of the Nazi regime. Both Bonhoeffer and King were 39 years old when they were killed. Neither Bonhoeffer or King saw the fruition of the mission that they had been called to. They had led the people to the mountain, but they didn't cross over. Bonhoeffer, if you remember, was executed just days, if not just a few short weeks before liberation. King was assassinated the night after he gave this sermon. King's last sermon was at the Mason Temple in Memphis. And Abernathy introduced King, again, his closest friend. And King takes the stage. By the way, there's if you want to look this up on YouTube, I would highly recommend. The whole sermon is great if you're not going to sit through a 40. By the way, it was a 48-minute sermon. You're welcome, okay? We'll try to keep it under, keep it nice and tight in the 30s here. But it's King, so you could listen to him for hours. So could I. So I'd highly recommend the sermon. If you don't want to listen to the whole thing, at least listen to the last 3 minutes. It's absolutely haunting because we look back through the recognition that he was killed the next day. And so King, fatigued, worn out, likely sick. There had been some discussion on whether or not he was even going to be able to preach on this particular occasion. You can see it in the video that his body is weak, and he approaches the pulpit in this massive space. And he recognizes Abernathy as his best and closest friend, and you can hear even in the recording that the storm outside had raged on, and King gave a harrowing sermon exploring the nature of darkness and evil, ranging from the Roman Empire to the Jim Crow South. And with a level of fierce exhaustion in his voice, he spoke of darkness and light and finding the hope of God and light in the midst of what seemed to be overwhelming darkness. There was no vision of what tomorrow would hold, and yet he kept asking them and calling them and invoking them, fix your eyes on the one who holds tomorrow. In fact, even more hauntingly, he spoke of receiving death threats on his life from a sick brother who might take his life. At the conclusion, he says, and I'm going to read it. He says, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it does not matter to me now because I have been to the mountain. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I am not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he has allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I have looked over and I have seen into the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I am not fearing any man, for mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. Less than 24 hours later, he was shot dead outside of his hotel room. He had a vision of what God was calling him to move towards, but he could not see what would happen tomorrow. And yet, even in this harrowing speech, he recognizes, I may not get there with you, but we will get to the promised land. And so it may well be, just like those longing for Jesus, longing for Emmanuel, God in the flesh to dwell with us, even though their hearts longed for it, they did not live to see the day. It may well be that we will not live to see the day that our heart longs for, and yet our eyes are, we are invited not to fix our eyes upon tomorrow, but to the one who holds tomorrow, who will fulfill his promises to us. Amen. So now, we look at Deuteronomy 32. So this is the text that MLK is riffing on in his last sermon. It goes like this. On that same day, the Lord spoke to Moses, go up to Mount Nebo and view the land of Canaan. I am giving the Israelites as a possession. So this is the land of promise. Who's giving the land? God. And so he says to Moses, after, and you got to remember, Moses is exhausted by this point in time. He has for much of his life moved in the direction that God has called him to. He has been faithful in much. He's also failed in a ton. And yet he's given his life to this redemptive act. And yet here we find that as they approach the land of promise, the place that he believes that God is taking them, you will die on the mountain. All right, I need you to lean into this one, okay? Come here, I'm gonna tell you guys a secret. You guys leaning in? So don't tell anybody else this, okay? I'm gonna tell you a secret. Sometimes God's plans transcend your life. Come here, this is hard news, okay? So I wanna comfort you in this moment. I'm a pastor. If I could put my hand on your shoulders, I would. You and I are not the central actors in the cosmos. Okay? Can you keep that secret? If we can hold that secret close, it can help give us a sense of expectation for what tomorrow may hold and my place in it. Like Moses, we may not be the one who sees the entrance into the land of promise. Contrary to almost every hero movie that Americans make today, where, you know, like there's the drama and there's the buildup and there's the conflict, and then the last 10 minutes, it's like the win. What if the win is, I'll let you have a peek, but you're gonna die? The central actor in the cosmos is not me, it's Jesus. And so the invitation here is to recognize that I may not see in this life, I may not see the fullness of the promise that God has made to us. But I'm not invited to fix my eyes on the land. I'm invited to fix my eyes on the one who holds tomorrow. So here's my invitation. Where are you finding your strength? Is it in what you hope tomorrow brings? Or is it resting in the power, the love, the grace, the mercy of the Lord? Recognizing that he's the one who holds tomorrow. Then you will die on the mountaintop. This is my life verse, by the way. That you go up and you will be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. And I love this next part. For both of you broke faith with me. Ooh, okay. That's another sermon. It's at the waters of Meribath Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. You guys know where that is. By failing to treat me as holy in their presence. Although from a distance, you will view the land that I am giving the Israelites, you will not go. You know that thing that you've been working towards? You're experiencing resistance. That longing in your heart for things to be right, for things to be good, for that which is broken or corrupt to be made whole again. It may well be that the faithfulness that we're called to in the moment is what God is calling us to. It may well be that God has not invited us to step into the land in this life. This is how, by the way, Frank Fisher could empower Dietrich Bonhoeffer, both standing, because they recognize that while they may not see the end of their work, they know the one who holds the work in his hands. Moses gives his life to this work, and God gives him a glimpse. This is where we reach the point in the sermon where I don't want to say what I'm about to say. We okay about that? Like, I don't want to hear what I'm about to say, all right? What if the glimpse is what we get? Will we rejoice even in the glimpse that God gives to us? Or will we be embittered that he's not doing it the way we want it done? You can hear in the songs that Bonhoeffer played for his fellow pastors a hope that transcends our lifetime. And this hope, we find it throughout Scripture, this thread line, this longing that God would come and dwell among us, that God would be with us, and that he would fix that which is broken. There was one who came, who also ascended a mountaintop, who looked evil in the face, who gave his life to the ministry that God had called him to. And he was answered with a crucifixion. You see, there's no hope in Moses. He's dead. But there is hope in the one to whom Moses points. The one to whom Moses points, Jesus, the one who said that he is God with us. That song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. You heard it before? language, Emmanuel, it means God with us. It's this heart longing that God would dwell among us, that he would make all that which is broken whole again. And as he ascends that mountain, he carries his own cross and is crucified at the hands of his own creation. His ministry met with the ultimate resistance. You see, Advent is a season of longing that God would fix it. And to our surprise, and the surprise of the gospel authors, by the way, the way that it's fixed is he enters into the destruction and despair his own self. That it's not like God just dismisses the resistance, but he allows the resistance to take over and consume him. Jesus, God in the flesh, was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering over evil and death. Which is instructive to us, I think. Because that thing that we're longing for, while we may face resistance today, will ultimately be made whole again when Jesus returns. But for most, if not all of us, we will go through death and come out on the other side to see. And so the ultimate tomorrow, we must also remember, is in his hand. I want to invite you to take a big deep breath in, let it out, and close your eyes. We're not going to do anything weird. Just want to invite you to a moment of quiet. I would invite you to be attentive to what the Spirit of the living God is speaking to you now in light of this text and these examples. I would invite you to envision in your mind's eye whatever that wall of resistance looks like, feels like, sounds like. And as you take stock of the longing of your heart, remember these words from Pastor Abernathy. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I do not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. How might that truth speak to your heart today? And so, God of all power, truth, love, justice, mercy, compassion, and joy, we give ourselves to you. We entrust ourselves into your care. We do not know, Lord, what tomorrow holds, but we know you hold it. May that truth strengthen and embolden us to be faithful in the moments that you've given to us. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Danny to conclude with a song that's also a prayer and a benediction.
After we're done singing together, the prayer team will come forward, and they'll be here if you want prayer this morning. They'll be here to pray with you. If you can't make your way to the front, just stand up and raise your hand, and they'll meet you at your seat. Would you all stand with me as we sing?